Good morning, church. Pastor's chosen this morning for the reading from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, starting in verse 2b through 10. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil, suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruins and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced himself with many griefs. The second reading is from 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. My brother will come and pray.
Thank you, Ron, for the reading of God's word. We start church, and I look around, and not many are here. And now I'm looking now, and thank you all for coming. Let's pray. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for again being in this place, Lord. We have more than two that have gathered, so your presence is amongst us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful building that we can gather in. With air conditioning, we are so blessed in America, Lord. We have so many things, Lord. As I think of the shoeboxes and all of the people, Lord, that have so little compared to us. We are rich and we are spoiled. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, for everyone in the sound of my voice. I don't know all of their individual needs, but you do. You know what they need, a physical touch, a touch in spirit, a mental touch, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you will meet those needs in your timing. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll provide them with peace, Lord, as they wait upon you. We thank you, Lord, for the example of those that have gone before us and are no longer with us, but are with you, Lord. We know, Lord, that we will see them again. And as we've already sung and praised you, as we know you, we will have eternity with you and with those people, Lord, that we've missed, Lord. So many, so many. Lord Jesus, we pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with him as he gives your word to us, Lord. Avoid all distractions in thy holy name. Amen.
As I have now preached this message three times, once to an empty church, and then last night, and then this morning, I want to repeat what I've said, and that is, that this message may sound like a rebuke. It's not a rebuke. It's really just trying to get you to kind of wake up a little bit to something you may have fallen asleep about, and to maybe consider what Jesus has commanded of us and really see it as a command. And again, some of you may leave here apathetic. Couldn't care less what I said. You're just going to continue to live just the way you've always lived. Some of you are going to say, you know what? I didn't realize that what I was doing wasn't what God wanted. And some of you are going to say, Pastor, thank you for giving us some direction. We know what to do now. Others are going to say, you know what? I've always done this. What you said, I've always followed because I've seen it, I understand it, and I've been obedient to it. So whatever you take from this, I pray that you will listen to the Holy Spirit in it. So let's get started. In Jesus' words to his disciples on that mountain shortly before he ascended into heaven, he told them that they were supposed to make disciples of all people groups, and they were supposed to teach them to obey all that he had commanded them. So they needed to obey, and they also needed to teach others to obey. But sometimes the things that Jesus tells his listeners to do are taken as platitudes or suggestions. If there's time, if there's resources, if there's a desire to comply, he tells us to do things, and we say, if we can get around to it, Lord, we'll do that. Sometimes his commands are completely ignored, and the body of Christ suffers for it. Well, I want to take a look today at two commands in one. It's kind of an interesting thing. And it may need a little explanation. I got to admit to you that when I read it, and you're going to see it a couple of times today, when I read it, I said, okay, I heard this a million times in my life, but how do I apply it? How do I really put, if this is a command of the Lord Jesus, how do I really put this into practice? Because it doesn't really seem like it's possible. But it's going to involve the heart of every believer and where they steer their heart. The main point of this message is going to be taken from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says these words, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I really think that this is ignored. And it may be being ignored right now. Ignored by most people because we don't quite know how to implement it. What does it mean to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? We know what it means to store up a whole bunch of stuff in our houses. But how on earth do we store up treasures in heaven? And so, since we don't necessarily have a handle on it, we ignore it. I'm going to try my best, because I wrestled with it, to glean from Scripture some real, solid, tangible ways that we can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. As I wrestled with it, and I pray that I do justice to the text. Are you with me, church? Hopefully, it'll give you a direction. Let's pray, because we want to be obedient. Loving Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for all that you've given us. You gave your Holy Spirit. You gave your Son to die on a cross and give us hope of eternal life. You've given us gifts, and you've given us armor, and you've given us all that we need for righteous living. You've given us your Scriptures. You've given us the body of Christ. You've given and you've given and you've given and you've given. And Lord, you said that we are supposed to now store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This ought not to be something we think about. It ought to be something we just intrinsically do, that we would do because it's such an amazing thought. And plus, you have told us to do so. So, Father, now would you teach us? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every single person in here would not only hear, but they say, this is good, and we will comply. We will listen to our Savior. And Father, we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick note, that Jesus doesn't have to say, a new command I give you, or this I command you, or say something in the imperative in the Greek that may come off a little differently in the English. He doesn't have to use the imperative for it to be a command. Whenever Jesus tells us to do something, it's never a suggestion. It really is a command. I'm telling you to do this, do it. It's not something for you to debate. It's not something for you to kind of get around to if you possibly have a desire or the resources to do it. So I want to take a look today at one of these that comes from this Matthew 6 passage. So would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air as we go back to where we just were. Go to the Sermon on the Mount, the middle of it, in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. This is the two commands in one. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about how Jesus, when he gave this Sermon on the Mount, he had a massive audience. He had preached many other times before that. After coming up out of the wilderness, he preached in the temples in different places, and they weren't happy with some of the things he did. But this was the first large audience, and he knew his audience. He read it. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I talked to you about not being anxious. Last week, you came back from last week where I told you to love your enemies, right? The week before that, we talked about not being anxious, not worrying about tomorrow. Jesus knew his audience, and when he said that in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He knew that his audience were poor, that they didn't know where their next meal was coming from, where they didn't know where their next beverage was coming from. They didn't know if they'd have another suit of clothes once this suit of clothes wore out. They didn't know where they were going to stay. They didn't know about tomorrow because they didn't have a clue about it, and they were worried about all these things. Some of them were homeless. Some of them impoverished, and they were all anxious. He says, don't worry about it, because your Heavenly Father takes care of these things. And then we looked at Paul's scripture where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart from this anxiousness and this fear and this fretting. Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, come with thanksgiving. And we talked about that. And how if you are going through it, maybe you have sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and still the anxiety keeps building because of your circumstances, and for some reason you can't get a handle on it, start thanking him. Yeah, your loved one just passed away. What can you thank God for in that? You just had a tragedy. Your granddaughter just got into an accident. Whatever. These are stories that have been coming into my office. You just got a bad report health-wise. How can anything good come in? You start thanking God, thanking him that he's in control of everything, that he holds you in the palm of his hand, that no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is upright, that he's up your nose, if you will. He's closer than your very breath, that he's got your good in mind. Don't worry about it. He's got this. You can start thanking him, and all of a sudden your perspective changes. Jesus knew his audience. He knew that some of them were poor, and some of them were anxious. But he also knew some of them were rich. Some of them had means. Some of them were very wealthy. And he addresses them before he gets to the poor ones. He addresses them in this passage. And he says, don't be storing up for yourself treasures on earth. That ain't going to do anything for you, if you will. I believe this is an important thing to the Lord Jesus. I believe this has to be important to us as we teach our disciples, as we look at this. Let's look at this first one. Notice as you go to the end of this, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This can be interpreted a couple of different ways. Number one, your treasure steers your heart, steers it. If you put your treasure into something, before you know it, your heart is going to be there. That's where your heart's going to land. Or it could be taken this way. Where your treasure is, you're also going to find your heart there. There your heart will also be. That's where it's going to be. In the other words, you're making your treasure what your heart's going to follow. So where is it going to be? Is it going to be on earth or is it going to be in heaven? So let's take a look at the first one, and we're going to get into it. This one seems the more obvious of the two commands. Still with me? Okay. You're not being rebuked. Just listen. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's the first command. Not a suggestion. I say, hey, listen. But there's a reason behind it. Because he's saying, don't set your heart on the accumulation of wealth or of things and put your security in that. Because let me tell you something. Where you put your security, that will be your deity. Let me ask all of us who are wealthier than most of the people around the world, and I don't care where you are in our spectrum of economy, you're still wealthier than most people in the world, if you have a roof over your head. Let me ask you something. If you were to lose every single possession that you had, but you still had your family, you still had yourself, you were okay, would that be okay with you? Or would you do like countless people did in October of 1929 when the crash happened and all of their security was in all their stuff that was locked up in all kinds of accounts, and they went up to these high-rise office complexes, threw their briefcases out the windows and jumped because all their hope was now gone because their God was dead. Their security was on the things that they were accumulating. If you lost it all, would it still be okay? Because God will supply what you need. Jesus said it this way, watch out and be on your guard in Luke chapter 12. Be on your guard of all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you don't have to be wealthy. You might be poor and still fit into the same boat where all your stuff is your security. Some of you know of a cousin of mine who passed away a couple years ago. His name is Glenn. And Glenn was an odd duck. I can say that because I'm related to him, right? I'm allowed to say that. Yeah, but I loved the guy, and he loved me, and it was just a strange relationship, distant cousin. And he would always call me Cousin Randy. He never called me Pastor Randy. He always called me Cousin Randy like we're from Kentucky or something. And he just, but he was odd. And then when he died, his landlord called me and said, you need to get his stuff out of his apartment as fast as possible. Well, we went. And we hired the National Guard. Now, we asked all of you all to come. And we came with a U-Haul. This man had an apartment in Oxford that consisted of a small living room, a kitchen that was twice the size of this top of the piano, just about this wide, and I'm not kidding you, and about that long. He had a hallway that was 5 feet long. He had a bedroom and a small bathroom. That's it. A living room, bedroom, small bathroom, hallway. That's it. And a tiny kitchen. That's it. Out of that apartment, we took two full community dumpsters with both lids all the way to the top, filled them to the top, had to pay extra to have them dumped. Took my pickup truck 6 times to the Oxford dump, totally filled. Filled the U-Haul and a 10 by 10 by 10 storage facility in Belvedere. One of 4 that he owned that were packed with junk. At the end of it all, it was all given back to the storage place because he had bills that had piled up, and about 10% or less was of any value. It all went to the garbage. He had bags and bags of empty cat food cans. What are you saving those for? That was his security. He had stuff piled up there. Now, if you were to tell me, Pastor, I want you to take those 2 community dumpsters. I want you to take those 6 truckloads full. I want you to take the 10 by 10 by 10. And I want you to put it back in the apartment. I'd say, can't it be done? We couldn't imagine. How did we get all this stuff? But he hoarded it. He hoarded it because that was his security. People can't let go of the stuff, the treasures. Yeah, I know it's empty cans of cat food. But for some reason, that was his treasure. And you don't have to be poor to be a hoarder. Because we hoard other stuff, hoard a lot of stuff, and we're storing up for ourselves treasures on this earth. And Jesus says, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. Happens to rich and poor alike. Let's take a look at the second one. I think you got the gist of that one. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If you lost it all, would it still be okay? But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moths and the vermin do not destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to take a look at this one because for me, this is the hard one. How do I do it? I can't tangibly take a truck up to heaven and store stuff up there. So what I have to glean from the scriptures as to what it's all about. And this is what I found in what my research is. Because I want to be obedient to this. I don't think he's just saying, just do this. Store up for yourself treasures. You all think you're just going to get heaven. Everything's going to be wonderful. But Jesus says, I want you to have a great reward. I want you to have treasures in heaven that are going to last for all eternity, so store them up. So how do we do it? Here we go. 2 things. Be generous always. Be generous always, and there's 2 specific groups of individuals that the scripture tells us we're supposed to be generous toward. So if you want to be obedient and not just take this as just a suggestion, but actually a command, and you want to teach your disciples to be the same thing, you got to latch onto this, and you got to start practicing it. And mind you, I'm not rebuking you, right? I'm going to say that throughout. Be generous to two groups, to the kingdom and to the poor. Those are the ones where there's a reward. Those are the ones where he says you will store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Let me start with the first one, and that is to the Lord. So many people have no problem being stingy toward God and very generous toward themselves. And say, Pastor, let me tell you something. As soon as my mortgage is paid in full, I'm going to be so generous. As soon as my daughter's wedding is paid for, I'm going to be so generous. As soon as my kid's college is paid for, I'm going to be so generous. As soon as I retire from work and get all my pension and all my Social Security, I'm going to be so generous. You will never be generous if you're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting all this time. You know what I'd rather have you do? Suspend your debt. Let it go for a while. This whole debt-free living stuff, I know it has a place, and I might be getting a gazillion calls after this. I know this, but sometimes that could be a God. I'm debt-free. Look at me. I'm debt-free. You know, I'm so much in debt, I'm going to be working for 3 years after I'm dead. I need you to understand that. The debt just continues to be there. I mean, we're getting out of debt, but the bottom line is, if you're waiting till you're out of debt before you're generous to the people in this world and to the kingdom work, you will never be, because your heart is in your stuff on this earth. You're not storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So many people are stingy toward God, and the Lord rebukes this over and over again, but he honors those who participate in kingdom work. You say, Pastor, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to give. First of all, I have a problem with that thought. We have so much. Our brother has already prayed about that. We have so much. We throw out more than most countries have. We have so much. And if you are experiencing the only time I can see in the scriptures where God has not fulfilled his promise that if you put him first and you give to kingdom stuff, he's going to open up the storehouses of heaven, pour down so much blessing on you that you won't be able to contain it. If he's lying, then we need to have a conversation. But that tells me that you put the kingdom first and he has not kept his part of the bargain. But if you indeed truly are the poorer of the poor, then still have a conversation with me, because that's when we need to come in and help bear your burden, because you are in a predicament that maybe it was not your fault. Maybe there was a medical bill and you lost everything because of that. Maybe something tragic happened and we need to help you. That's fine, because we have people in the church that are so generous to our benevolence fund that we have resources we can help you. But see us. Don't be so proud that you can't ask, and then the burden becomes so crushing on you and weighs you down. That's what the body of Christ is here, but you better be in that circumstance. If you're not giving to the Lord and you say, I don't have anything, I want you to go to my yelling at you. I'm not rebuking you. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, believe it or not. I love this because Paul rebuked the church in Corinth in his first letter. They were doing such evil things. They were messing with the body of Christ. They were messing outside the body of Christ. It was a mess, and Paul rebuked him. In 2 Corinthians, he says, I know my first letter hurt you, but I also know it turned you around. 2 Corinthians, look at what happened to the church in Corinth because of the first letter. But listen to the Macedonians as well. Love this passage. Verse 1, chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, they were under heavy persecution. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. That doesn't make any sense. How can a person give what they're not able to give? This is how I can meander through that. If I have a bill that's coming up, I know it's coming up. I got money set aside for that bill coming up. But there's a great need right now, and God is telling me, give to that need. I'm going to take the money that I had for the bill, I'm going to put it toward that. If God is telling me. And then I'm going to say, God, now you have to meet the bill. You know how many times, I'll give you a quick illustration. I had a circumstance where I had to pay somebody $70 to do a favor for me. And I was trying to be generous. And I said, Lord, I don't really have the $70. But I need this person to do a favor for me this day. That same day, because of two funerals that I did on the exact same day, I was rewarded $700, 10 times what I gave. And I knew I didn't have the 70 to give. It was beyond my ability to give, and God rewarded me 10 times. I'm here to tell you that the Macedonian believers gave even beyond their ability, which means they probably took from what they would have had, and then somehow God provided that means. Are you following me, church? For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. And they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They begged, "Can we please give?" And they exceeded our expectations. I love that line. They gave themselves, first of all, and this is where it starts, they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, concerning you, we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace in you. But since you excel, look at how the Corinthian believers have changed from their horrible sinful life. But since you now excel in everything, you excel in faith and in speech and in knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love that we kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This amazing thing. They were absolutely impoverished, under persecution. And they said, how can we give more to the kingdom? Boggles my mind. Boggles my mind that people don't give and they aren't generous. About 36, 37 years ago, I was at a general district conference in Tuscarora Inn. That's where we used to hold it when we only had about 80 churches in the metropolitan district. And I went up there, and I'm kind of learning the ropes as a new pastor here. And believe it or not, back then, at those district conferences, they would post, or they'd hand out, what every church gave. Not every person in the church, but what every church gave, what White Plains gave and Warren gave and Washington gave and what Phillipsburg gave and what Long Valley gave and all the churches down South Jersey, Cherry Hill and the like, and what they gave to missions and what they gave to Metro Missions, which is church planting, and what they gave to Alliance Women and Alliance Men and to the DOB, the district operating budget, and all of those, that was posted. And you want to motivate me to do something? You show me. You shame me. Let me tell you something, I'm going to get on the stick. That's how I operate. But anyway, the point is this. I saw a bunch of goose eggs where there shouldn't have been goose eggs, zeros everywhere. Of course, White Plains, very wealthy, gave so much. And Long Valley, pretty wealthy, gave so much. And Warren, a lot of people, wealth and good giving there, but there was a lot of zeros. And I looked at Phillipsburg because that's how I'm now pastor. And I'm saying, wow, it doesn't look good. What is this DOB thing? And they said, well, that's supposed to be giving, that you're supposed to be giving 6% of your income to the district so it can operate. And you're not giving any. I said, well, that's going to change today. That's going to change right now. I didn't know. And so that changed. And I looked at how much we were giving to missions. And man, that's got to change. And this little town, Phillipsburg, this little church, it's not Princeton Alliance Church. It's not White Plains. It's not Warren. It's Phillipsburg. And we're one of the top giving churches in the nations now. In the nation now, to missions. That's phenomenal because we've moved our treasure. And that's where our heart now is, in missions. But here's the thing that really angered me when I saw the list. I saw zero after zero after zero after zero of all of these churches under missions. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And I see zeros. You know what that tells me? That not even the pastor gave $1 to missions in that church. How horrible is that? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I praise the Lord that this church has a heart for missions and you give generously. But I pray that you're a giver and that there's not, I never know what anybody gives here, but I pray that you say, hey, God, all that I have is yours. I'm just your steward, so whatever you want of me, I'm going to give. Let's go over to Mark chapter 12. Still with me for a couple more minutes? I'm not rebuking you. All right, Mark chapter 12. In verse 41, you know this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you this, poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, because they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. What do you think happened to her? She was blessed. She was provided for. She was blessed and provided for. Why do I know that? Because if Jesus knew it, Jesus says, that woman has nothing left. What do you think he said to his disciples? Get on it. Get on it. That's what I would say to you guys. Get on it. We have a need in the church. Get on it. And what, I don't have to tell you twice. You're on it. I love it. But he said, get on it, guys. And for the rest of her life, I believe she was cared for because she sacrificed everything she had for the kingdom work. Let me tell you something. This is throughout the Old Testament. I love it because the oil didn't run out and the flour didn't run out and the wine didn't run out and the manna didn't run out and the quail didn't run out and the shoes weren't worn out. God took care of it. Just trust me. Just trust me. David wrote it this way in Psalm 37. I was young and now I am old. In other words, I've seen a lot. And yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging bread. I love that verse. And the testimonies that came to me last night about God's provision when they said, you know what, we're finally going to be obedient. We're going to try this thing. We know that we're barely making it every month with our bills. We're just scratching. We got 2 cents at the end. We had that widow's mite at the end because all the bills are there. But you know what, we're going to make the kingdom first. First. We're going to do that first. We're going to be obedient. We're going to give to the Lord. And then the testimonies just come pouring in of his provision. Boy, I gave the 70 and 700 in a day. How did that happen? I gave this and this happened. I gave this and this happened. And we couldn't afford this, but this person was in need. And God blessed. That's the first thing, and that is the kingdom. And then the second thing is to be generous to the needy. And I'm going to wrap this up as quickly as I can. Be generous to the needy. Remember Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you financially invested in me, and you bought me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you financially invested in me, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you financially invested in me, and you bought me some clothes. I was a stranger, and you financially invested in me, and you put me up in a hotel, or you bought me into your house, and I was sick in the hospital, and you financially invested in me, and you went and you visited, and I was in prison, and you financially invested in me with your time and your talents, and you went and you visited with me. And he said, when? And he said, because you did it for the least of my brothers, you did it for me, so here's your reward. You stored up treasures by caring for those who were in need. And Jesus says, great is your reward. Great is your reward. Remember the Good Samaritan comes upon this Jewish man, his hated enemy just by culture. He otherwise would have normally spit on him. And Jesus says, this is what the neighbor is. The Samaritan comes up to this person in need and takes that wounded, half-dead person, puts him on his donkey and cares for his wounds and puts oil in the wounds and takes him to the hotel, tells the hotel guy, listen, here's some money. I'm advancing you the money. Take care of him. Maybe even bring in some nurses and doctors to care for his wound. I know I'm adding a little bit, but you can imagine. Whatever it takes to get this guy back on his feet, he's in need. And you know what? Here's a blank check. When I come back, I'll sign the check. But whatever it costs, I want to care for this man. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Let's go over to that in Luke chapter 18, and then we're almost done. Luke chapter 18. You know the story, but listen. Starting with verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Well, all these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. Then Jesus heard this. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Get rid of your other gods. Notice he didn't bring in the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Get rid of that god. You still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have what? Treasure in heaven. This is what he says. If you sell everything and give it to the poor, you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. What was he going to gain? He was sad because he was going to gain the kingdom and great treasure in heaven? Why would he be sad about that? Because he was wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you take care of the poor, and you will be storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. Last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last two verses, three verses that our brother read for us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You need to be generous, or there's no treasure in heaven. You may say, well, I don't care. I got my man. There's no treasure in heaven. Why on earth would you not want these? He says, this is a command. This is not, if you want to, or if you don't really care about having treasure in heaven, don't worry about it. He says, this is my command. Stop storing up treasure in earth. Start storing up treasure in heaven. This is how it's done. There's a saying that says, the more a man has, the more tightly he holds onto what he has. Instead of recognizing how much he has and being generous, he holds that much more tightly to it. The most generous people that I have ever known, as with the Macedonian believers, are what people in this world would call poor people that are hard workers. There are poor people that don't work at all. They feel entitled that they should just have everybody else do their thing. There are some people who are poor that can't work. I get that. And then there are some people who are poor that work so hard, and they, to me, in my life experience, have been the most generous people I've ever met. Not necessarily in quantity, because they don't have a lot, but what they have, they give. Why? Because they've experienced this difficult part of life. They experienced the poverty, and they are compassionate toward those who are in the same predicament. Just like we used to be enemies of God, and now we're called to love our enemies as God loved us. We need to recognize that God wants us to be generous to the poor. What a sad life to live where our needs are the first we want to meet when we already have an abundance. So where's your heart? Is it on the stuff down here that's going to burn? Or are you storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Are you being generous toward the Lord and the kingdom work? One last thing. Cambodia was attacked just recently. You all heard about that, right? From Thailand, this whole border dispute and all the other political things that are involved in that. I read a little bit about it. Because we have missionaries coming in a couple months from Cambodia. They're going to tell us a little bit more personally what's going on there. They've been here during the combat, but they know. We have missionaries on the field who are giving their life so that people that don't know Jesus can hear. And we have some who say, that's wonderful, but I've got my own financial issues. They give up everything, including their life. We need to invest in kingdom stuff. We need to invest in the poor around us. Amen, church? And by doing this, we store up for ourselves treasures. I have no idea what that looks like, but I know it's going to be a lot better than I ever imagined. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord, that not only did you save me, but that you're making me like your son Jesus with ever-increasing glory. That's what your word tells me. And I thank you for the people in this church who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are being made into the likeness of Christ. And if he gave and gave and gave and gave, how if we're going to be like Christ, how can we be stingy toward God and toward the needy? Help us, Lord, to be different than the world. Help us not to hold on to the things of this world that are so transitory, so useless. And somewhere down the line, people are just going to throw out our stuff that we thought was so important. Help us, Lord, to have the heart of Jesus, to be generous toward the kingdom stuff, to invest in Operation Christmas Child, where lives are changed forever, whole families. To invest in our missions work, to invest in the stuff going on even in Phillipsburg and Easton. Lord, move our hearts to where they need to be. Steer them, I pray. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for listening. I pray that you hear what God has for you personally. Would you stand and take the hand of someone next to you as we close with a benediction? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.